If you would turn with me, please, in the Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will more than gladly give you one. We're at the 42nd verse of Mark 14. Father God, we are so grateful that we can be before you with a Bible open. Lord, we know that there are places still in the world that seem to have to suffer when it comes to this book. We know that there are hundreds of millions of people that are told this is an evil book and Christians are evil. And they're held back from freedom and liberty in the spirit and in life. We thank you right now that we can open this book and read out of it. And we pray, Father, that today that you will pour out a blessing upon San Diego. Just a really beautiful blessing of your spirit from all the beaches to the mountains, the bike trails, to the volleyball games, to the picnics, all this beautiful weather we have, all the way out to Borrego Springs and back, Lord, along the corridors of San Marcos and Vista and Escondido and Oceanside. We pray for the military that are on Camp Pendleton. We pray you'd keep fanning those fires that are breaking loose of people coming to know you, Lord, on that base. We pray for all the friends we have that are in the military, that are out to sea or they're in combat, that you would have your hands upon them. We pray, Father God, that your love would just overpower us as a congregation and that your word would speak mightily to us to change our lives. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Immediately, verse 42, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." We talked about betrayal when I was in this chapter. And we thought about betrayal of people that betrayed us and people that possibly we have betrayed. And we asked the Lord to forgive us of having this type of an attitude and this type of a heart that it would even want to betray anybody. So he's finished his prayer. He says, "Get up on your feet. My betrayer is at hand." He already knew what was going to happen. And immediately, and there's that word again, immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, the minute that he had gone away from the concept of, "Lord God, you take this cup of suffering away from me, and I'm going to serve you," then hell was unleashed. And Judas Iscariot had gone and sold his soul, ultimately, for 30 pieces of silver. And he wanted to recant of that, and he went back and said, "Here's your money back. I have betrayed an innocent man." So with his own lips, Judas Iscariot admitted that he was a betrayer. And they said, "What does that have to do with us? You've done what you've done, and there's no way out of it." So when he left, he went out and hung himself and committed suicide. And he had thrown the 30 pieces of silver onto the ground, and they took that silver, and as we mentioned before, they bought the Potter's Field. The Potter's Field was an area called Gehenna, the same word for the great lake of fire that burns for eternity, that the devil and his evil minions will be put into. And it is a place where the fire is not quenched, it says in the book of Revelation. And the same with the Potter's Field. It was where the garbage and the refuse was brought from inside the walls of Jerusalem and dumped into this place. So the fire was lit. It was always burning all this trash and garbage. So Judas comes. He's one of the 12. He's gathered this great mob of people, which is illegal when it says the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders are involved. They're not supposed to have any gatherings at nighttime, let alone a law jurisdiction situation taking place, especially a capital punishment crime. It should be in the Romans' hands. So his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." Now think of this for a moment. There are no street lights. There is no light. It's dark. So this is an illegal gathering to murder Jesus. And he gave him a signal. They could have made a great mistake, and the signal would be, this is him, and he'd give him a kiss. So in the dark, and the soldiers are probably carrying torches, one of the other Gospels tells us there were 200 soldiers plus this huge crowd that was brought to see the arrest of Jesus in the middle of the night. And they came into the garden, which Mark doesn't show. Mark is an evangelist, and he shows snippets and pictures, and the word immediately is him. He's just, you know, watching everything going on. And the kiss would be on the head, not on the face. It would be a very normal greeting of two merchants that are doing business together, two people that are close together. So he prided himself, like some people do, I go to church, but they don't live like they've heard anything in church or met anybody in church that could transfer love to them and information to them about God's kingdom. They just went to church. So he prided himself that he had this very close relationship with Jesus. Well, he had a close relationship in proximity of Jesus, but he did not have a close personal relationship in his heart with Jesus. And he thought he was doing good, but he's an insurrectionist. They had caught him and arrested him for sitting in on Wall Street one time, and that was in his record. And he was one of those kind of guys, always causing a little bit of trouble, working both sides of the street, so to say. And so he comes, says, I'll kiss him. So you don't want to put cuffs on or club anybody that I don't kiss. He will be the one. You need to seize him and look at this gracious heart of Judas Iscariot. Lead him away safely. It's a little bit late to be thinking of kindness after you've betrayed. Now, this word betrayal touches all of our lives. I'm sure that you have been betrayed and you have betrayed. It is one sin, like we'll learn tonight in the fifth chapter of Corinthians, that there is sin that's so ugly, God detests it. Betrayal is one of those sins that comes into our lives that out of pride or revenge, jealousy, envy, it pokes all these fruits of our flesh up, and we carry guilt with it. We can cover the guilt up pretty much, but we know that we betrayed them. Nobody else knows. And when that happens, there's always guilt. Many, many years ago, I had a man come to me in the parking lot as I was leaving, and everybody had cleared out, and he just started weeping and weeping and weeping. And I knew him pretty well. He was a really good Christian man, godly guy. And I said, why are you crying so much? What's going on? Did you get a bad report on your health? He said, no, we have a friend in town, and she was visiting us, and I committed adultery with her. I had sex with her while she was here. And I said, I can understand. With four children, and I know your wife, at least you're repentive. Are you repentive? And he just was ready to lay out in the middle of the street and get run over by a truck. He wasn't sorry. He was repentive. And there's a difference of that. Being sorry is not going to get you in the right place to get into heaven. Being repentive will get you in the right place to get to heaven. So he, you know, says, lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, there's the word again, immediately he went up to him and he said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. Now in another gospel, it tells us a little bit more of the picture. It's dark. Jesus is standing there and he says, who are you looking for? And one of the soldiers said, Jesus of Nazareth. And in our Bible translations, it says, I am he. But that was added because it could be added. It wasn't that it was wrong that the scribes added he, but literally the he would be put off, and he actually said, I am. And at that, those 200 soldiers fell over backwards just by his word saying, I am. When you do a word study, you find out that his word was the same as the book of Exodus when Moses was 80 years old tending the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, and he saw a bush that was on fire, but it did not get consumed. And so he thought in himself, I will go over and see why this bush is on fire but does not consume. And then God speaks to him through the bush and says, take off your sandals, for the ground you stand upon is holy. Well, when God met Moses, it was the same vernacular when he said, "Who do I tell the children of Israel has sent me?" And God said, "Tell them that I am, has sent you." Now, not one of us can say it. I mean, we can say it right now. We could all say, "I am." Well, right now we were, because we're in a time zone. The minute I say "I am," it's over with. I was. So I'd have to say, "I am, I am." I couldn't live my life doing that. He just has to say it one time. A bush gets on fire, and he gets the attention, very intelligent man, and he comes over and talks to him. Well, when the soldier said, "Who we're looking for is Jesus," and he said, "I am," it was the same words. That God was in that garden. He shows who he is. And it was so powerful. Boom, they all went over. At that point, he could have basically walked out of the garden, but because Scripture needed to be fulfilled, he stayed in the garden and let them arrest him. And they laid their hands on him, and they took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword, and we know from other texts that it was Peter. And this would be something Peter would do, tough fisherman. You know, he's reactive, very quick. He struck the servant of the high priest. Now, he's probably a kid. Why go after a kid? If you're really uptight, go after the high priest. Go after one of the soldiers with his sword, but a kid who's just an assistant to the high priest. And the best he could do is chop his ear off. Now, that's the best we can usually do, isn't it? You know, we always try to handle every situation. And we can't. We have to give our lives to God that the Holy Spirit can work through us. And with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are able to say the right things at the right time. And we're able to understand with wisdom things that most people don't understand. But to get into the middle of Jesus working and saying, "You know what, I've got a sword here." The guy that walked on the water and stopped, you know, the winds and the storm, he needs your help with your sword. You know, the guy that cast the demons out of the man, we call Legion, and 2,000 pigs went insane and he was healed, needs somebody to pull a sword out? Think not. In fact, he had told them, "You know, I could call upon the angels and they would come and take care of everything I need," but he doesn't. He just waits on God, his Father. And Jesus answered and said to them, "You have come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me. I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me. But the Scripture must be fulfilled." Now, I'd like to stop at that, because you'll remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where he is, he was weeping. And he saw the future, of course. He saw all of us and our friends and our children, our children's children. And if he had stepped aside of the garden, then Satan would have complete rule over this planet and we wouldn't be here today. So when Satan came along and brought all of these soldiers, Jesus talked to their mental reasoning. "You come out against me like I'm a robber or a thief, and you think that you can come with clubs and big sticks and swords that I've been preaching in the temple. I've been preaching all over. You could have seized me any time during the day, but you didn't do that." Now, John was also in this group with Peter and James that were the three leaders inside of the group of 12. He has a view on this, what took place, and Matthew does. And I don't want to bypass that, because Jesus turns to the threat that's against him, but it's not a threat. And Peter pulls a sword, and one of chops off an ear, and Jesus calls the young man over and puts the ear back on. He's always picking up the pieces for us. He is. He's making the wrongs that we did turn around and be good for his glory and his honor. And if you in your heart today feel there is something not right with you, between you and God, and there's blood everywhere, there's a trail of blood following your life, there are dead bodies everywhere, figuratively speaking, hopefully. And you've hurt lives, you've bumped into people, and you've never straightened any of this out. Jesus is able to pick up the pieces and put things back together and carry on business as usual. That's what this always reminds me about, when that sword comes out and this poor innocent servant gets his ear chopped off. Now, would you underline verse 50? "Then they all forsook him and fled." underline that. And I would have to say, circle the word all. They all forsook him and fled. I did one last flyby yesterday on this verse because it sticks out to me. The word all. They've seen him do so many things. If it were only about miracles and power, that's one thing. But Jesus made it very clear. It's all about people. It's not about him or his power. His eyes are on people, as our eyes should be. And when it says all of them forsook him, remember Peter was the one that said, all men forsake you, I will not. And Jesus said to him, you know, Pete, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to have an opportunity to glorify me, but you're going to deny me three times. They all forsook him. I want you to bow your heart for just a few moments and let that sink in. And just see if there have been opportunities in recent days or in the past that you have fled away from Jesus, you forsake him, you don't want to be recognized with him, and you don't want to be arrested by anything that is coming after him. You want to look like you fit in with the world. We do come before you, Heavenly Father, and as this verse sticks out, that all of them got away from you. We pray that you'll forgive us, that how subtly a simple betrayal could be as not wanting to be recognized in the office as a Christian or talking to that man or woman that has gone through a tragic situation. We don't want to forget you ever. And Lord, if there's anyone that is leading their lives apart from you, they're in charge of everything. They're the boss. Would you just gently take their hands off and let them just see you? Father, teach us to love you and to go by your word. No matter how difficult the situation is, we will be a representative of you. Our flesh always wants to be the representative, but we turn that authority over to you. And may we never deny you or betray you simply because being Christian isn't cool or we don't want to be seen in public with our Bible. Help us with the little nuances of what this means, that you were all alone and all of your followers dropped out. Help us be strong people that we will stand out in Jesus' name. Amen. I look at this sometimes, that, especially on an airplane, you're stuck. If you get the middle seat, you're really stuck. And, I think when I get on a plane, I want to use that time to study. I want to be reading books for school and doing other things than just yakking. And then sometimes I think, well, I'm supposed to talk to this person. So there was a man sitting next to me, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, I guess I'm supposed to talk to him. So I said, Lord, give me wisdom for this man. I turned and said, and he was asleep. I said, okay. So I kept reading, and then I saw that he was awake. We hit a little bump, and he was startled. And I said, and he turned to the window and put his head down again, went back to sleep. I said, well, this is one of the guys I'm not supposed to witness to. I'm just supposed to pray to. But there have been times when I just didn't want to talk to people, and I turn my head the other way or give the body language, you know, don't bug me. Because some people will talk for 6 hours to you, and you're going, oh, gee, thank you very much. This is really profound, that after all these people have been through, that they would leave him and forsake him. I think that Matthew 24 is coming to fruition in our life. And that is that in the last days, there would be deceivers and wolves in sheep's clothing, and that the angels would be sent to the earth to separate the wheat from the chaff. And there's a separation going on right now. You're either with him or you flee from him. You get away when the times get rough. But if the times are rough and you're with him, then it shows who you really are and shows the depth of character which you have. So don't forsake him. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you may have had boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives leave you and forsake you, and your life is, you know, damaged a bit emotionally because of that. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That should sink deeply into your hearts. And especially if you were adopted out or you lived in a foster home and transferred around family to family, no matter how old you are today, that's still in your memory banks and still in your life. But Jesus Christ, you can trust. Though all men forsake you, Peter said, I won't. He was probably the first one out, wiping the blood off from the ear of that boy. Not me. I wasn't there. I don't know who he is. No, Jesus will never leave you. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Now, this was a really bad thing that they were burning midnight oil and going to pass something like this, capital punishment. Now, the Romans controlled the world by having governors throughout the network. And the Romans built the first highway network. And this allowed the Roman military to be planted throughout their empire and not having to have just one large group of soldiers back home at home base. They were everywhere. And because they had built this highway network, they could communicate very well, and they could also give all the supplies and resources to any area of the empire almost immediately by transferring new troops and supplies from their area. The positive thing about the Roman Empire having that network was that the gospel of Jesus Christ just spread so quickly because people were able to travel and get to these places. They were not supposed to arrest a guy and then say, we're going to kill him. So there must have been some political backroom deal made between Pontius Pilate and these rebellious chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They made a deal that we're going to arrest him, we're going to have the authority to judge him, and then we'll pass him on to you. And remember, he washed his hands of the whole deal. He knew Jesus was completely innocent. So they get him, but Peter followed him at a distance. There are a lot of Christians like this. They follow Jesus at a distance. Yes, I follow Jesus. But I know in your hearts, you're right up front in the first part of the crowd, wherever it is with Jesus. But there are people you know right now that you should just stop for a moment and pray for them. Because they're at a distance. We know from the Old Testament stories that as the Israelites were coming through the desert, the Amalekites would always tack the rear and get the stragglers. So if you are a follower of Jesus at a distance, you need to be cautious. And some of you have people in your lives you love very dearly, but their heart is not warm for God. Their heart is not warm for the scriptures. They don't pray. They believe they're saved, but they're following at a distance. I'd like us to bow our hearts one second time here and think of the people that you can see in your mind's eye that are following Jesus at a distance and ask the Holy Spirit to bring them closer. Father, as we bow our hearts before you, we come to your beautiful throne in the name of Jesus, your only begotten Son. Lord, we're asking you for help. There are these hundreds and hundreds of people right now being prayed for. Well, God, help us that we would never follow you at a distance. Lord, empower us with the Holy Ghost to renew us and refresh us. And Lord God, all of these hundreds of people that are being prayed for right now, wherever they are, even if they're sitting next to the one praying for them, your Holy Spirit would come upon them right now and speak to their hearts and ignite the flame. And there would be no distance between Jesus and these people. Keep us close to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself at the fire. Now, there are a lot of people to come into church, come into the house of the Lord, like coming into this place that the high priest was. And yet they warm themselves at the fires of the world instead of at the revival of the Holy Ghost. So you know people like that that you can pray for. They're Christians, but they are getting their comfort, their chocolate. They're getting their being massaged by pride and egotism. And it's not with Jesus that they're sitting with. It's the world that they're sitting with. But not even, the priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Now, that's kind of dumb, don't you think? If you're going to lie, you should lie what everybody else is lying. So they rose up and bore false witness against him, and we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And they asked Jesus, saying, Do you answer nothing? What is it these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent, and he answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, There it is, I am. So when you're talking to somebody and they say Jesus isn't God, he was a great prophet. The Muslims will say that Jesus is a great prophet, but he was not God. They believe in the writings about Jesus, and they believe in a strict monotheism, that there's one God, and they teach through the Quran to the adherents of the Islamic faith that Christians are pagan and they're wicked. They have a plural deity, and so they'd be polytheistic. They say that we have three gods that we worship, and that is one of the great sins in Islam, if you were to leave your God and come to their God. And yet, they have, as this generation, no absolutes in their religion. And absolutes means there are boundaries. The Christian has absolutes. And those absolutes don't change because the culture changes. And it doesn't change because the wind's blowing a different way. And it's not all of a sudden situational ethics that we make decisions. We have been called by God, and we have His standard to live to. And we cannot change that standard. And this is why the church and the government, the state, are bumping a lot the last couple of years. Because you have in power people that want to control all of us and rule us, and yet they can change what the message is anytime they want. You and I have a strict standard that we have to live by, but we can't, and that frustrates us. So God gives us the Holy Spirit to allow us to live accordingly. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, where on the other hand, the Muslim has to do works. And in their faith, they do not know if they will be saved until the day they die. And in that philosophy, they are told it is based on your works if you go to paradise or to hell. And you give money, there's five pillars, and one of those pillars of faith that they have to follow is to go to Mecca. Now, that would be economically challenging to many poor Muslims. They could never make it to Mecca, and they couldn't afford the airfare. And they have to do good works and help the poor and needy. So all their lives, they're doing good works to keep Allah pleased, and their bad works are kept record of. And when you die, your life stands before Allah, and the balance is either this way or that way. What hope is that for you today? And then, if they had 100 good deeds, but 101 bad deeds, that one bad deed would send them to hell. So they have a religion that is based on works and fear, because you don't know how Allah is feeling this day. Maybe in a bad mood. But you have the security that your God has set boundaries, and you're not to go over those boundaries. Not because He doesn't want you to have fun. It's because he doesn't want you to get hurt. You have absolutes. And in this generation, relativism reigns. Absolutes don't. And so when all the boundaries are erased, every man does what's right in his own eyes. But you and I can only do what's right in God's eyes. We can't live for self. So the church has boundaries and a strict standard to live by that they can't live by, but the power of the Holy Ghost comes in and we can flow with God's love. And we know, now you have to pray for the Muslim people, because we know this very hour if we're going to heaven or hell. Not by works that we have done that have outnumbered the works that were bad, but because Jesus that we're reading about right now, the only begotten Son of God, died on the cross, buried in a grave, 3 days later resurrect. You have hope and forgiveness both. They have neither. We have the complete entitlement to heaven living within us right now. And we can go forward doing good. But we're not going to get into heaven because we did good. We're going to get into heaven because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for us and died. And he resurrected with the power of heaven. And that power comes into your soul when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? All right. You make me feel very happy because I've been studying this a little bit closer. And I have a quiz to take tonight in my college classes. So I think I got it down. So you take and your friends take for granted sometimes, and that's why we follow from a distance. We don't really understand God's grace and how free we are. We're free people, and we know our destination. Most religions don't have a destination. They don't know how to get there because they can't do all that's required of them. You have in Buddhism the 6 steps, I believe it is. And then if you want to be deeper, you go 13 steps. And then you have, you know, and everything's just, if you want to go to heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So you know, through Jesus, you're going to see the Father. But if you're a Muslim today, you don't know who you're going to see. And the word Islam is translated into English as submission. And it is a religion of strict submission and bondage. And their goal is to control the whole world. And it's very sad what's taking place and people don't see it. I know you see it and you can pray against it. So Judas comes, they arrest him. The young man, there's this young guy I forgot to tell you about. He ran away when the people caught him. Apparently, he just got out of bed. Some people think in commentaries that this is Mark himself. And he just had a sheet wrapped around him. And the word naked here doesn't mean completely naked. He could have had underwear on. Nevertheless, he jumped out of bed and ran to the garden and wanted to see what was taking place. So they lead him away. Someone rose up and said they false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I'll destroy this. And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, and he said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the law enforcement officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below, the praetorium was up above where judgment would take place. He's down in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came and said, when she saw Peter warming himself, hey, you also were with Jesus in Nazareth. He said, no, I wasn't. Oh, how sad. No, I wasn't. Saying, I neither know, I don't even know him, nor understand what you are saying. He understood. May we be on guard this week for the opportunities that will come to us to betray him or to follow him at a distance, or to deny him verbally. I don't really know. He went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." He denied it again. He didn't want to be recognized as a follower of Jesus or a disciple. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter, and they captured him here, "You are one of them. You are a Galilean, for your speech betrays you." Oh, now, golly gee whiz, shucks. We have this accent up here in Galilee. Then, here was his reaction. The fisherman came out. He began to curse and to swear. That was one of the first obvious errors of my life that I saw God took away. I had a foul mouth. And when people swear around me, it's okay. But it just shows me I need to pray for him. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Second time the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, would you read those last two words out loud together? He wept. And when he thought about it, he wept. Judas, a betrayer. Peter, a betrayer. The disciples all betrayed Jesus. And yet he still loves us and still moved forward. Peter had his pride pricked at that moment. And when he thought about what he had just done, three opportunities to tell these people about the master that's being judged up above. Don't know him. Know nothing about him. Don't understand what you're even asking me. Well, hold it. You have the accent of a Frenchman. Or, you know, the accent was so different than in Jerusalem. And that busted him. You see, there is an accent in your heart and your life. It's when you, with absolutes, stand forth and say, "Yes, I know Jesus. I don't just know about him. I want to tell you what Jesus has done in my life." I mean, I think of the struggles for the church in New England, how they've got all, I think, 8 or 9 stations on the air now. For the first time, the gospel coming in to these New England states. I think of the pastors and their wives that met with us in Lake Placid in Indiana, the very first day that we were back east. And just the love that was there and the unity around the Midwest of all these people. And the pastor that we visited earlier this year, he set up and took over the radio network for the Midwest that's reaching millions of people. And he wrote me before I came, said, "I got Bell's palsy." And I said, "You're probably overstressed." "Who, me? Stressed?" "Yeah, you." And then as we were at the conference, he had a heart attack. And everybody that gets involved with radio, their lives get destroyed. The devil does not want the gospel on the air because he can't track who's getting the message. We're at war. And he's trying to block our country. And here are all these people saying, "I've got faith, but I don't have any money." And God's honoring them. And some of the radio stations we had that we sold to another Christian organization in Nebraska now allows Nebraska for the first time to have 90% of the state covered broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ. 90% of the state. You helped put that there. But the devil is pounding and pounding. And it's easy to say, "Nah, I can't go to church this week." It's easy to back away and let your eyes be covered with scales. But it does take the strength of Jesus Christ to say, "Here I am. Use me." Spend your life not in denying that he wants to use you. Spend the rest of your life from this day on. Use me. And come through the battles and bring some of the prisoners out of the stockades and the handcuffs and let them be free. Because Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Shall we stand and shall we pray? I said to a guy in New York, this so blessed me. It's Friday night. Sandy was speaking to women's retreat 4 hours out of New York City, 3.5 hours. And I was studying, and so the pastor said, there's some pastors that really need direction. Would you come and help? I said, I really don't know if I have the time. This wasn't on my schedule. So he said, it would bless me. And I said, okay, I'll be there if you pick me up. Pastors drove 2 to 2.5 hours on a Friday night. I don't know if you've ever been on a Friday night around New York City. The traffic is humongous. They drove from around the state and came, and about 35 or 40 men just had fire coming out of them, but they didn't know how to pastor. They weren't all young men, but they were all young churches, about 30 or 40 of them that had grown like wildfire. And we just sat and we talked and I answered questions, and the love of God was just flowing among those men. It really gave me hope. I haven't had hope, but from New England to New York over to the Midwest, there are so many great couples that are serving the Lord, and they're not belly aching or whining. They know that people have stopped pretty much giving, and they're just going by faith and still loving. And that inspired me so much. And so this one pastor, he looked like he was really in a lot of pain. And so I said to him, you look like you're suffering. Are you suffering right now? He says, yes, I'm suffering with old. But I'll still go forward. God, may you bless these men and women that stand before you right now. May you pull them in closer and tighter to your heart. You know which ones, and they know who they are standing before you. That they follow Jesus at a distance. Convict them right now, Lord, that they could have a free heart. And let them repent. Oh God, we cry out to you that you'll draw us ever so closely to you, that we don't watch you work, but we work with you. May you bless these women that stand before you, the single women that have so many challenges, just trying to find a man that loves God and is not weird, is so difficult for them. We pray that you will not let them compromise their bodies, to feel like they've actually entered into love. God, you have the love that covers a multitude of sins. And I pray you'll baptize us all with this. Father God, bless these people that they don't walk with the world and get paid by the world and say kind words like take Jesus safely away. Let us be radical that we will never walk away from you. Even as Peter said he wouldn't, Lord, he did. So we know it's not within us to be perfect, but we know it's within you to perfect us. So take our lives this day. We prostrate ourselves, lay our faces before your throne. We beg you to have mercy on us, and that you'd crack the shell around us that we have put there of comfort. Lord, may you free us from self, that we could see the bigger picture and follow you all the way to the end. And as this message is a sound of a crowing rooster, may our hearts weep as we think about how unfaithful in nuance and in word and deed we have been concerning you and this world and your kingdom. Forgive us. And give us the power of the Holy Ghost to spread your love throughout San Diego and to spread your gospel in every nook and cranny of beautiful San Diego. Free us from the bondage of sin. Free us from the clutches and the claws of Satan. As a city, bless us and let the blessed children rise to the top. It makes San Diego truly the finest city in America. Bless the children. We pray, Lord, for all of our families, that you would draw them ever so close to your heartbeat of love and forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.